Beloved congregation, you can turn with me in your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like to read with you again verses 7 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1754 in the Pew Bible. This is looking at verses 7 through 9. There, the Apostle Paul, in a section of thanksgiving that starts in verse 4, but we're going to read verse 7 through 9 here. He says these words, verse 7. So you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dear congregation, time is moving on. Today's the last day of 2023. And for some reason, this year is etched in my mind, the year 2002. I can remember, I think I was probably in fourth grade or so, and just learning to write in not so neat writing on my paper. Oh yeah, not 2001 anymore, but 2002. And now that's 21 years ago, just about. Where has time gone? Time is a strange thing. It seems to hold us in bondage. You can't escape the passage of time. You can break a clock, but you can't stop time. How do you cope with that? Just stop and listen for a minute, and you can hear it. Time is marching on. You can hear the beat of the drum almost. Can't stop it. This can be really unsettling, certainly if you're putting all your eggs in the basket of this life. This is really unsettling then. Time is moving on. We can't stop it. All your hopes in this life, it's the sand of time, it's draining. What are you going to do? But even the Christian can struggle with this. I mean, you think about time for a little bit and it can start to make you feel nauseous. And that's why, congregation, our text this morning is so precious and it's so practical. Because as the clock ticks on, notice Paul declares an unchanging truth, verse 9, God is faithful. God is always faithful to his people. He is faithful, in other words, all the time. At all times, God is faithful. In all seasons and at all seconds, he is faithful. On our best and brightest of days, God is faithful. On our worst and darkest of days, God is faithful. This is true because this is a description of the unchanging character of God. It's a statement about who God is. God is, and in this way, here's what he's like. He's faithful. Now, young people, if you're crafting a resume, then this idea, faithfulness, it probably shows up somewhere on your resume, but maybe not in those words. Somewhere on the resume, you're probably saying something like, I am dependable. And then you go to the interview and you're trying to convince the person there, I'm Mr. Dependable. And you leave. Maybe you don't show up to work on Monday. That's us. We can say things about ourselves, and who knows if they're true. That's not God. He is faithful. He is perfectly reliable. He is dependable. This is his character. And because of that, his words are also true and faithful and trustworthy. His words are really the overflow of his character. His character governs his words. So the one who's speaking determines the trustworthiness of the words. God is faithful. His words are faithful. He never says one thing and does another. He never speaks a word and then takes it back. He's always good in all of his promises. In the congregation today, as we are another step closer to eternity, it's helpful to know this, because as we live in time, it can seem like maybe God isn't faithful to His Word. But once eternity comes, once Christ comes back, the revelation that Paul is speaking of in verse 7, once that happens, then we'll see how every promise is true. And the reason that God might not seem faithful now is because our God is very comfortable with 1,000-year delays. That's nothing to Him. He told David, "You'll have a son who will reign over all," and then 1,000 years later, about, Jesus was born. That's a long time for us. Right on God's schedule. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. And so, congregation, God's Word is true. We can stake our life on it. We must stake our life on it and our soul on it. Every word of God is dependable. But this is true of His actions as well. They're consistent. They're certain. He is faithful, and so He never takes up a project for a while only to set it aside unfinished. He never does that. You know people who do that. Maybe you're a person like that. You start building the Lego set, you get halfway, and you want the new Lego set. I can't finish this one. I'm bored. God's not that way. He always finishes what He starts. He is faithful. And so that's the rock-solid hope that every Christian can embrace this morning. God is holding this out to say, child of God, maybe you've forgotten this. Maybe this has been shaken. Well, here's the foundation once again. I am faithful. And this is held out not only to every Christian, but to everyone here. Come to Christ, and this is what you'll discover. Exactly this. God is faithful. So, congregation, that's what we're looking at this morning. Our title is God is Faithful. We have 3 points. The first one is from the beginning. God is faithful from the beginning. And that's really what the Apostle Paul wants the church in Corinth to grasp. If you have your Bible open, you see it there. Verse 9, you see that? Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. And so notice that Paul here is taking us back to the beginning. Back to the beginning of every Christian's, the beginning of their spiritual life. Do you see that? If you're a Christian today, here's how it all began. It starts with God calling a sinner into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the text is very obvious as to who gets the credit for the beginning of our spiritual life. There's no confusion here. There's one being who's initiating spiritual life, and it's God. You see, He's the gracious worker in our text. And Paul beautifully describes His work with this word, God calls. He calls sinners into the fellowship of His Son. And so you can see the picture. It's as if God is the great preacher. And He is the one issuing invitations then to come, and for sinners who are dead in their sins, to come and to find abundant, never-ending life. That's what God is preaching. That's what God is holding out. That's the invitation that He's giving. And God does this through His Word, as it's being preached, as it's being read, as it's being studied. When you pick up your Bible and you open the Word, this is what He's doing. He's calling you into the fellowship of His Son. When you hear a sermon, God is speaking, as if the preacher is faithfully declaring the Word. God is speaking and calling you into the fellowship of His Son. You. Me. Isn't that amazing? This means, friend, ultimately, it doesn't matter how bad your failures were this year. Yes, they will have painful consequences. But in this regard, it doesn't matter how bad your failures were this year or your whole life long, God calls you as His creature, who's maybe been running for a long time or maybe he's backslidden for a while. He's calling you into the fellowship of His Son. And Christian, this is how your spiritual life began. That's what Paul wants us to know. And isn't that beautiful to think about? In the midst of all the stress, maybe as you right now are wading against the current of the stream of stress. That's your life right now. You're in the middle of this river, and it's just the river of stress, and it's going to sweep you away, it feels like. Well, here's what your Father wants you to know, Christian. Think back to how it all began. This is the beginning. God spoke first. He came to you. He thought of you first, long before you ever thought of Him. And it's as we allow our minds to go back to the beginning, we start to see how faithful God is to the unfaithfuls like us. God was there pleading with us, rebels, persuading us, rebels, to come to Him. Just think about that. Think about your life. Prior to coming to Christ, maybe there was a conscious time where you were wandering away from Him. And think about if there was a conscious time wandering away from Him. Think about what just God pleading with me and I'm giving Him the cold shoulder saying, no, thank you, God, I'm walking away. What patience. What faithfulness. And if there wasn't a conscious moment, maybe you, like Timothy, just grew up on your mother or grandmother's knee believing in this Christ. And what faithfulness of God. What covenant faithfulness. He was there before you had a moment to cry out to Him. He came to you as a child and said, this is who I am. What grace. God could have called down a death sentence on us, and yet He was calling to give us life. But notice there's actually way more here. What we've been talking about is the general call of the gospel. It goes to all who hear the word of God. We don't need to wonder, is this word for me? You're hearing it, it's for you. Now embrace it by faith. Embrace Him by faith in Christ. But when Paul says this word called, he's not just referring to that general call. He's referring to something even far greater. He's talking to us about God's saving, effectual call. And, dear Christian, the Bible tells us plainly who we are by nature. Naturally, we don't come into this world frantically trying to find God's number so that we might call Him. That's not what our hearts are like by nature. By nature, we are in rebellion against Him. By nature, we don't want Him in our lives. We do our best to ignore His calls. We come to church, and it's just God speaking again. Boring. Let's daydream through another service. That's who we are by nature. 100% uninterested in God. Worse, even antagonistic to God. But notice, Paul tells us, Christians, see what your God is like. God is faithful, and look at what he says. He's called you into the fellowship of His Son. Those whom He has chosen in eternity, He brings into, effectually, He brings them into fellowship with His Son. He makes it happen. He takes the simple, sometimes pathetic words of the preacher. He takes the words of Scripture. He makes them stick in our hearts. These words that once bounced off our hearts, now they're starting to penetrate. The seed is starting to germinate and it's bearing fruit. I'm beginning to listen. And that's God then drawing, calling sinners into fellowship with His Son. And His call, this irresistible call, it's lovingly irresistible and powerful. He called us when we were dead in our sin, dear Christian. And as His word came to us, as it came to our natural ears, at that moment He gave us spiritual ears to hear. And the dead, that was us, rose to life. We came out of the tomb and we embraced Christ because He was calling us powerfully, effectually. And so, Christian, I wonder, as you look back on the year 2023, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what a miracle of grace God has worked in your life? As you look at your providences this season, maybe agonizing over the painfulness of your situation, the disappointment that you face, maybe you're starting to even voice questions against God. Is He really faithful? Is He really for me? God, through Paul, is here saying, remember what I did for you at the beginning of your spiritual life. Like a passionate lover, I lured you to myself to come and find greater delight in me than you'll ever find in this world. This is who I am. I am faithful. And so, dear Christian, as the questions maybe swirl in your mind, remember the faithfulness that God has showed you in the past. He would never raise you to life. He would never make you His friend and part of His family if He planned to cast you off. That is utterly unthinkable. He is faithful. And friend, do you then know Him in this way for yourself? It's easy to sing of God's faithfulness, and we should. It's easy to sing of His faithfulness and not actually know Him, the faithful God. And that's a terrible place to be apart from God, without hope in this world, and to face the bondage of time and the tyranny of not being able to stop time, and then heading to judgment and eternal hell. Well, the good news is the faithful God is here. The faithful Savior is here. He's never told a lie in the history of the world, and He's here again saying, come unto me and you'll find rest. Look unto me and you shall live. He's not about to lie today. So look. And notice, if you do look, He's not going to give you the scraps of life. He's actually calling you into a far greater experience of life. He's calling you into the fellowship of His Son. And this takes us to our second point then. God is faithful not only from the beginning, but He's faithful in the present. He's faithful, secondly, in the present. Because notice this phrase, the fellowship of His Son. This phrase alone is like a glistening diamond that just sparkles as it really summarizes the whole of the Christian life. This is the central theme of the Christian life. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, here it is in short form. I am one who's been called into the fellowship of God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What's it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means this. I am one who's in fellowship with Christ. And congregation, then, here is the huge, soul-thrilling truth that we must know as we come to the end of this year. And it's simply this. The fellowship of His Son, that phrase, this truth, this is the present reality of every Christian. What I mean is that this is what is true of every Christian at every point in your Christian life. Once you are called into the fellowship of His Son, you never leave that. And this right here is what is most foundationally true about you then, Christian. Whether you wake or sleep, whether you're at school or at work or at home, whether you're rejoicing at a party or you're grieving at a casket, this is true about you, Christian. You are called into the fellowship of His Son. It is your present reality. It is always your now. What does this mean, fellowship of His Son? Well, the Apostle Paul, he loves to picture this idea with the imagery of a marriage. Think of Ephesians 5, maybe the most classic passage on marriage, teaching on human marriage between husband and wife. And yet, the truth that's girding this up, the foundation on which our marriages are built, is the marriage between Christ and His church. The fellowship that exists between Christ and His church. What we're talking about here is union. Union with Christ. When a couple is united in marriage, they leave their families, and these two individuals from two different homes are united together. They make one new family unit. They become one flesh. And whatever the person does then, Wherever they go, they are now a married person. They're united to their spouse in the covenant of marriage. And that's the idea here. The Christian is united to Christ. They're always united to Christ. They're inseparably united to Christ. They'll never not be united to Christ. And so, dear child of God, this is one of the most precious pictures of the gospel. And I wonder if it's one that you frequently think about. It should be. In 1520, Martin Luther, so we know the Reformation, we typically say it began 1517, and there's good reason for that, the 95 Theses. But it's actually in 1520 where Martin Luther really gives us his first clear gospel tract. If you were to read the 95 Theses, you'll find lots of true, good statements, but there's still a lot of confusion there and mixture. He's reforming himself as he's reading the Word. 1520, he writes his first clear gospel tract called The Freedom of the Christian. And in this, he refers to the gospel as the delightful drama of Christ marrying his bride. And listen to what he writes. He says this: "Here this rich, upstanding groom, Christ, marries this poor, disloyal little prostitute, redeems her from all her evil, and adorns her with all his goodness. Now it is impossible for her sins to destroy her, because they have been laid upon Christ and devoured by him. In Christ her groom, she has her righteousness, which she can enjoy as her very own property. And with confidence, she can set this righteousness over against all her sins, and in opposition to death and hell, and can say, 'Sure, I have sinned, but my Christ, in whom I trust, has not sinned. All that is his is mine, and all that is mine is his.'" That's the Christian's life. Dear child of God, this is your rock-solid hope and comfort. You aren't your own anymore, but you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the practical question for us then, dear child of God. We all have fears. We have real fears. But here's the question that you need to take to all of your fears, and it's this: will Jesus abandon his bride? Will he run off in the night? Just leave me abandoned. I mean, imagine you were called to a home and you enter and the wife is there, tears streaming down her face. She's sobbing, and between her sobs, you hear the words, "He is unfaithful." Talking about her husband. "He is unfaithful. He's gone. He ran off in the night. He rejected me. He abandoned me. He went with another woman. He's gone." How utterly heartbreaking. And yet, Christian, the point is this: as you face your fears, are you really going to say that Jesus is that kind of husband to his church? The one whom he's loved. And because he loves his church, he purchased her. He died for her. He paid for her. Are you really going to say he's that kind of husband who will just run off in the night and abandon us because he's unfaithful? No. Absolutely not. And when we do think those thoughts, don't entertain them. Sure, we'll be tempted to think that. But as you do, slam the door on those thoughts. Satan, he just wants to put his foot in the door. He wants to plant that seed in our hearts. And when he does, he starts to gain some of our hearts. As we start to think, maybe he is unfaithful. Maybe he has abandoned me. No, come back to the Word. And hear what he says: "I am faithful." He's the faithful husband of his church. He's covenanted with her. He sealed that covenant with his own blood. He's the best of husbands. He never grows tired with his bride. He never once wishes he had a different bride. He chose his bride for himself, and so he loves her. And his love is patient. His love is kind. His love never fails. He is faithful. He's faithful all the time. And so, dear beloved, here's the point. Whatever your present situation is, God is there with you. You can know that for sure. Lots of questions? Absolutely. But he is there, and he is there in his love, and his love is a steadfast kind of love. It is a loyal love. Nothing can quench the passion of his love for his people. And in fact, the Lord, because he knows our hearts, he actually calls us, even he lovingly challenges us to say, draw near to me so you might see this again. Christian, this is what is behind every call to worship. This is what's behind every time you open your Bible is your gracious Father saying, I have called you into fellowship of my Son, and I want you to know it. And so draw near. And as you draw near, and you'll discover then that his love has no bottom. It truly is limitless. And he wants his people in the present, whether they're floating on the clouds of joy or sinking in the deeps of trouble, he wants his people to have a greater experience of himself, to know more of his love. That's always his goal. Yes, sometimes he hides his face in order to achieve that goal. Because our hearts can be so cold, so locked on sin, that we've just forgotten about him. And then maybe it's weeks or months, and we start to realize, there's someone I haven't seen recently. Who is it? Oh yeah, my Father. And his distance, the sense of his distance, stirs up longing again to return to him, because this is his goal. He wants fellowship. He wants you to enjoy, Christian, what you truly have. He wants you to experience deeper, richer, warmer communion with Christ. And the Christian life is very much then like a marriage, where if you're married, you know that it's sadly very easy to start to take your spouse for granted. And sometimes it takes, maybe it's good things like a birthday or an anniversary to remember, oh yes, this is why I appreciate her. Sometimes it takes a hard thing, sickness or something like that, and suddenly you realize, this is what I have. Well, same is true in the Christian life. So often we forget what we have. We forget who we have. Christ himself. He is the greatest friend. He is the one who also wants us to wake up to that reality. God is faithful. He's faithful from the beginning. He's faithful in the present. And finally, he's faithful to the end. That's our third point. Faithful to the end. And notice, if you back up just one verse to verse 8, you see that there. Paul says this, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here then is the beautiful logic of our text, a logic that we must live by if we are to live the Christian life well, and it's simply this, those whom God has called, he will also confirm. And that means sustain. He will also sustain them to the day of judgment, to the very end. Do you see that? Those whom God has called, he will also confirm. Paul says, verse 8, God will confirm you to the end, and you can picture a Christian in Corinth, that disruptive church with many problems. You can picture a Christian living in that messy church situation saying, really? Faithful to confirm us to the end? It feels like I'm just holding on by my fingernails right now. Paul, can you really be that sure and certain? And then Paul gives us verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of his Son. And so Paul is saying, dear Christian, look, the fact that God has called you at the beginning and then united you to his Son is guaranteed proof that he will never let you go. He will confirm you to the end. Since you've been called into the fellowship of Christ, you will certainly be there at the marriage feast of the Lamb. That, dear Christian, is the rock-solid hope you can have today as we come to the end of this year. Those whom God has begun his good work in, he will see it through to completion. He never forsakes the work of his own hands. God is faithful. Christian, doesn't this change everything? As we actually look back on this year and maybe again, it was a year of pain, real pain, maybe unthinkable pain. And your rock is still your rock. Nothing's changed about God. He is still faithful. And friend, again, I wonder, do you have then a faithful foundation to rest on? There's many flimsy foundations we found in this world. They seem to hold us up when life is going well. But as soon as you get sick, as soon as you face death, these crumble under your weight. It's a very rare breed to find a person who's saying on their deathbed, if only I had more money, that would be a foundation for me right now. Firm, solid. Not many people saying that. God is faithful. He's faithful unto death. He's faithful with his people as they die, caring for them, providing for them, making sure they gain victory over that final enemy. Even if there is a great struggle, like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, as he's almost drowning as he crosses that river Jordan, it can be a great struggle. God is faithful. He gets to the other side. And then death is, as our catechism says, just a passage into eternal life. It's a servant. It's no longer your tyrant master. It's a servant serving you, because to live is Christ, to die is gain, more Christ. Death serving me in that way. Of course, we long for life and we seek to live as long as God gives life. But when God brings death to our door, we know it's not an enemy that will destroy us. God is faithful. And so, dear congregation, as we come to the end of this year, this is something we must be clinging to. God is faithful. Run to Him. Run to Him as your only refuge, and you'll find it to be true. Yes, He may lead you through the dark valleys, even in the new year ahead. He may take you through days as dark as midnight. Waves of sorrow may crash over your soul, and yet through it all, you can know this, God is faithful, and the shepherd never leaves his sheep. Here's the rock to stand on. As the turbulent waters of life are threatening to send you crashing over the waterfalls, God is again, Christian, planting your foot on His rock-solid character and saying, I'm faithful. I'm faithful in life, I'm faithful in death, and I'm faithful to the end. And notice, death and the end are not synonymous. They're not the same thing. Because death is not the end. We need something better than that's just going to carry us to death. Verse 8, Paul tells us that he's not referring to death when he says the end. He will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 tells us this is the day when Christ comes back, the day of judgment, the day when time will be rolled up, and eternity will be our destination for all of us. And Paul describes that great day in 2 Thessalonians 1. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting, everlasting, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day. What a terrible day for those who are apart from Christ, because God is faithful to His warnings and to His promises. And so, Christian, you don't need to fear that day. Read Article 37, Belgic Confession. It's very shocking. The day of judgment is presented as a day of comfort and of great joy for the Christian. And that's because 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 presents the day that way. It's a day of rest when all your troubles will be done, Christian. And you'll finally see your Savior, the Son, gathering a bride for Himself to welcome them into His beautiful presence forever. That will be the happiest day of your life. And notice, on that day, though you see much blame in yourself now, on that day, you will be blameless. Because He is faithful. The bride will be clothed in white, ready to celebrate the wedding and truly live happily ever after with Christ in glory. Now, God is faithful. That's something we're holding out as we leave 2023 behind us. And here's a question that I want you to take with you. It's this: how would believing this, that God is faithful, help you reframe your fears and refuel your faithfulness to Christ? How does believing this reframe your fears and put some gasoline in your faithfulness to Christ? And let me give you a story then to close with. It's the story of Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop of Smyrna. He was a student of the Apostle John. Isn't that amazing? Imagine you had the Apostle John as your teacher. John, just tell me one more time, what was it like when Jesus washed your feet? What did he say again? Well, that's Polycarp. He had John as his teacher. He was killed in the year 155. That was after he was betrayed by members of his own household. Then he was captured. He was taken to the Colosseum. And at the Colosseum, the local official there tried to coax Polycarp into offering sacrifices to Caesar. He said this: "Take the oath and I'll let you go. Just revile Christ." And Polycarp then gave his answer that echoes on through history. He said this: "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong." I wonder, are there any Christians 86 years old here today? "He has done me no wrong." God is faithful. And then he ends with this: "So how can I now blaspheme my King who has saved me?" He has been so faithful to me, and so I am resolved now by his Spirit to be faithful to him. And congregation, let this then be the attitude of our hearts. Drink in again the faithfulness of God, and let that empower you, strengthen you in our weakness to go forward to say, "He's loved me this much. He's been so faithful. He will be faithful to the end. How could I now turn my back on him?" May God help us. Amen. Let's close in prayer.